so good to be here in the house of the Lord tonight. I tell you, there is no place on earth that is like being in the house of God. I know Pastor Leonard isn't here tonight, but I do want to give him honor to, you know, just trusting in a young man to just really give his heart to a congregation of hungry saints. And, you know, just, you know, being able to just teach beside such wonderful ministers and teachers that we've been listening to on Sunday mornings and here on Wednesday nights. Haven't they been doing an incredible job? It's really hard to measure up to that. So we're just going to kind of hop right into things because I do have a time limit and I do not want to intrude on you guys' time. Tonight we're going to be talking from the book of Hebrews 4, and I'm just going to read one verse, then we're going to pray and we'll get into the context of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Tonight, I just want to talk from this one thought: no rest for the weary. Church, let's just go ahead and pray. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to just speak to your congregation. I thank you so much, oh God, for your spirit that's in this place, oh Lord Jesus, for a people that's hungry for you, for a people that's desperate for you, Lord Jesus. Open our hearts and our minds that we may gladly receive, oh Lord Jesus. Open our ears, oh God, so that we don't turn our hearts towards your word, oh God, or turn it away from your word, oh Lord Jesus. Speak through me tonight, oh God, to your people. Edify us, oh God. Build us up, oh Lord Jesus. Tear us down, oh God. Do whatever you have to do to speak unto us and to reach us tonight, oh God. We thank you for your word, oh Lord Jesus. And we thank you, oh God, for just being here in this place. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And let everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So to kind of give a quick connection between last week when Sister Sharon taught and this week, we learned last week that there were some Jews that were turning away from the gospel that was preached, and they would begin to turn back to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews was basically saying that they were rejecting God in the same manner that Israel was rejecting God in the Old Testament. That Sister Sharon put it best as she titled it, "Greater Than Moses," that Christ is greater than Moses, that the builder of the house is greater than the house. And so that means that the covenant that we have in Christ is greater than the covenant that they had in the Mosaic law. So that brings us here to this week. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." So the promise that they had in the Old Testament was that someday they was going to enter into rest. That promise for them being the promised land. But what we learn here in the scripture, that rest is still available to us today. That for us today, that there is also a promised land for us. But there's a fear that's here. Now, when they're talking about fear, they're not talking about a cowering fear or that they're afraid, but rather that there's a strong conviction in the spirit that there will be some people that won't enter into this rest that God has for us. Now, also, when we're talking about rest, the author is really just talking about a day when all the works will cease permanently and that we will be able to enter into a heavenly resting place. As we continue on in the chapter, there will be some allusions to other forms of rest, but that is really the core of what the author is talking about. Now, in verse 1, it's very interesting to note that it says that some will come short of rest. I think one of the greatest tragedies that there will be when it's all said and done, that people who are living for God, people who seem to be going forward in motion, that they were pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling and just miss it. I think that would be the greatest cry that you would hear from hell, that I just missed it. I know Sister Rochelle Holbrook, she's in the other class tonight, but she showed me a video, or I think her dad did, rather, of her pole vaulting. And of course, I told her that I wanted to see it. And one of the interesting things that I learned about pole vaulting is that basically that there's an obstacle in front of you, that you have a tool that is made to help you to excel to another level in order to get over this obstacle. However, the key to pole vaulting is not the tool. The key to pole vaulting is not the level that you can reach. It's not even the obstacle in front of you. It's the momentum that you have going forward. That at any given point, that if you lose momentum, then you could actually hurt yourself with the tool, that you will not be able to get to the level that you need to get to, and ultimately you will fail in getting over this obstacle. That there are probably people here tonight that have an obstacle in front of them, and God has given us his word that we may be able to get over this obstacle, and there's people that are living for God, there's people that are going forward in motion, but there seems to be a weariness in the spirit that you've now lost momentum. And because of that, you can't properly use the tool to get to the level that God needs for you to get to, and ultimately, you fail in getting over your obstacle. I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I'm going to move on because I am limited in time. It's already 6 minutes in, and that's just verse one. So verse two says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that hear it." So once again, we see that the same gospel, speaking of God's rest that was preached to them, was preached to us as well. That same promise that was given to them was given to us as well. But here's the issue. The issue is that hearing the gospel didn't do them any good because it was not combined with their faith. That they were only hearers of the word, but they were not doers as well. And, you know, Pastor Dan, he actually speaks about it quite frequently, about having an action faith, about having a faith that you know, is put into motion. It's not enough to just say that you believe. It's not enough to say that, hey, I'm a Christian, but there should be something about your walk that causes you to act on what you believe. And in this case, they heard the gospel, they heard the truth, they heard the promise, and they didn't act on the promise. And on top of that, not only did they hear this gospel and they didn't act on it, but they didn't even share the faith, which is an even greater tragedy. That church, we need to share this faith, that we need to share this gospel, that we need to share this truth, that we need to tell people about repentance, that we need to tell people about baptism, that we need to tell people that God can fill them with the Holy Ghost by evidence of speaking in tongues, that this message is true and that it's strong, and that this message, it gives them hope. That we must share this message. Reason being, because in verse 3, and this is coming from the New Living Translation, verse 3 says that only those who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, "In my anger, I took an oath." Now, when God takes an oath, he's not like man slack concerning his promises. That when God promises something, that when God takes an oath, he means business. That he will not fall on that oath. And then the oath said that they will never enter my place of rest. Even though that this rest has already been, basically, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, that's the New Living Translation. It says only those who believe. We need to share this gospel, church. We need to share this faith. Romans 10:14, it simply says, "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him of they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher?" Now note that it doesn't say how should they hear without a pastor. It doesn't say how should they hear without an evangelist. Doesn't say how should they hear without an apostle. Doesn't say how should they hear without a teacher. Doesn't say how should they hear without a prophet. It says how should they hear without a preacher. Everybody's not called to be a pastor, but we all have been commissioned to preach. That we all have been given this commission by God to go and proclaim this gospel. So it's so important to share this wonderful gospel because it gives people hope. That it gives people a hope that beyond this life, that beyond the cares of life, that beyond your problems, that beyond your circumstance, that if you hold fast to the faith and that you believe and act on the gospel, that there is a rest coming for you and there's a hope and glory coming for you. So we must preach this gospel. Anybody in here like Krispy Kreme donuts? Anybody in here a fan of lemon desserts? Is there anybody? I think I saw an advertisement that where it's either this week or next week only that they're having lemon glaze, original glazed donuts. See, aren't you glad that I shared that with you? Aren't you glad? Come on, Brother Ray, aren't you glad for that? How would you feel if you found out that that happened and I didn't tell you? Be distraught. And even though that's funny, we do that with this wonderful gospel that we have. A gospel of hope, and when we never share it, there's people like, I wish I would have known. I'm one of those kids that was little that didn't grow up in church, and when I found about this, I was like, man, this would have been really nice to know 14 years ago when I was being abused. This would have been really nice to know about 5 years ago when my mom was on drugs. That would have been really nice to know that there was a God who loves and that there's a God who heals and there's a God who saves and I'm going through some pain, but there's a rest before me. That there's a greater rest, that there's a greater coming, that there's an anointing before me. Amen. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me stick to my notes. Verse 3 goes on to say that God was angry and that they would never enter into his rest because they didn't believe. Sad thing is that this place of rest has been waiting for us since the world was made. Now, the reason why we know this because reading verses 4 and 5, it says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And verse 5 says, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So verse 4 is actually a direct quote from Genesis 2:2. Verse 5 is actually a direct quote from Psalms 95:11. Now, here's the thing. If you haven't noticed already, we're 5 verses in, and it seems to be repeating itself. It seems to keep talking about this rest. There's a rest. They didn't believe. They didn't enter in. God is angry. There's a rest. They didn't believe. They didn't enter in. God is angry. Anytime that the word of God repeats itself, as I said before, that means God means business. That there's a heavy quotation on what God is saying here. And if the word of God is reiterating this, that this place of rest is not a metaphorical place of rest. That this is indeed a real place for you and for me. So that's why in verse 5, the author basically is pleading and he's reiterating and saying that God is angry because we refuse to enter in. It's almost like because of our unbelief that we fight against it. I'm looking at the crowd. I don't see my mother-in-law here tonight. I was going to call her out. You know, most people make jokes about their mother-in-law. I don't. I have a fabulous mother-in-law. I love Mama to death. I love her. She's great. Most of you guys know that back in March that I actually, if you hadn't known, I suffered a second degree burn on my right hand. And by the grace of God, it's completely healed. Skin is growing back and everything. Glory to God. Michael Paul witnessed firsthand what I'm about to say, that when I suffered this burn, I was grilling. Grill, long story short, had blew up, and I was caught in the explosion. And my mother-in-law believes that it's because I got lighter fluid on my right hand is the why it received such an extreme burn, even though all of me was covered in the fire. But with that being said, I never in my life has experienced such a excruciating physical pain. And I've broken my tailbone. I mean, I've fallen off of rooftops. I've fallen off of ladders 40 feet up in the air. And never have I experienced such a great pain. Luckily for me, my mother-in-law is an LPN, so immediately she went to work. We had aloe vera. She was able to cover the wound. She was able to keep it from blistering. She actually was able to wrap it up and basically minimize the damages that was caused to my hand. My body was in such incredible pain that my mother-in-law, she actually had to sit me down. She said, in order for your body to properly heal, you must enter into it a mode of rest. The issue was because I was in so much pain, I fought against it. I literally cried real tears, and I screamed, and I travailed, and my body began to convulse. I was trying to talk to Michael Paul on the phone because he was on his way over, and he couldn't even make out what I was saying because my words were chopped up and my body was shaking. But there was a healing for me, and I had to enter into a mode of rest. I had to enter into a place of rest, but because I fought against it, I couldn't receive my healing right at that moment. That not just an eternal rest, that there seems to be a communion of rest that we have in God, that there seems to be an arena of God that we can have rest, that we can have peace, that God may have a healing for somebody, but it seems like that spiritually and even physically that we're fighting against it, that there's an anointing for somebody in this place, and we seem to be combating against it. When God is saying, come unto me, all who are weary and laden with heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. But there's something in our human nature where we seem to just want to back away, when we seem to want to fight against it. And we're like, no, God, that this is going on in my life, and I'm going through this trouble, and I'm going through this turmoil, and God is saying, I'm trying to give you rest. That I'm trying to give you peace, that I'm trying to give you restitution, that I'm trying to save your marriage, that I'm trying to save your families, I'm trying to save your kids, I'm trying to save your household, I'm trying to help you hang on to that job, I'm trying to give you a financial blessing, but in order to do so, you're going to have to enter into the mode of rest with me. I could not receive my healing until my body rested. Verse 6 says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of their unbelief. So like I said, just like my body fought against rest, they fought against the rest of God because of their unbelief. Doesn't really sound too different from today. You got people who are pastors that are now denouncing their position and dropping out of church because of their unbelief. You got organizations that are rising up against the church to try to shut the church down because of their unbelief. You got people that are trying to take prayer out of schools and Bibles out of schools because of unbelief. There's probably people in here tonight that's even struggling with the question if God is even real because you're struggling with unbelief. That it's real. This rest is real. It's real in God. You know, it's kind of funny when you're talking about the idea of rest, that on the seventh day of creation, that rest was the only thing that was made. Even man, that was the pinnacle of God's creation, didn't share a day by itself. That the seventh day of creation was specifically for rest, was specifically for a place to enter therein. And I gotta hurry because I'm running out of time. And I'm gonna read the next four verses. Verse 7, it says, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 8, for Jesus, or in this text is talking about the Old Testament, Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not have afterward have spoken of another day? Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Going on to verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from all his own works, as God did from his. You know, I'm not really going to get into who, you know, is the author of Hebrews. That's quite irrelevant because we know that God is the author and the finisher of all of our faith, and all word is inspired by him. But it almost seems like that whoever the author was may have even been in a position of a shepherd, that it seemed like he had such a heart for people. That he has such a heart for almost like a congregation, that there seemed to just be a desperate plea that the author was saying that you don't have to wait until it's too late. You don't have to be like the Israelites and reject and ultimately miss this promised land, ultimately miss this rest, ultimately step outside of this covenant, that today is the day of salvation, that the same rest that was given unto them is still available to us today. And now is the time. That now is the time of salvation. There was a plea there. It says, please don't harden your hearts to this gospel. Don't harden your hearts to this wonderful gospel. Don't harden your hearts to the idea of there being rest just because you're going through something. Just because life seems to be slapping you up right now. That there's an eternal place of rest, but there seems to be a place of rest right now. That there seems to be a moment in today where God is saying that if you could just step into this moment with me, that you can take upon my yoke, and I'll take your burden, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That I can take this off of your shoulders. But we seem to fight against it. Maybe because of unbelief. Mainly because of unbelief. Unbelief is not just, you know, not believing in the word, but rather it's also not really acting on what was preached. It's also not acting on what was taught. It's not acting on what's instructed unto us. That's also a form of unbelief. To say that you're a Christian, to say that you're a part of the kingdom of God and never act on your faith, that's a form of unbelief. That God is saying that you guys need, don't lose momentum. Don't lose momentum. You're entering to rest. Don't slow up, because I want to take you to another level. And I'm giving you tools. I've given you people to speak into your lives. I want to take you to a greater level, but don't lose momentum. God is saying don't grow weary in well-doing, because in due season you're going to reap if you faint not. Don't give up. Verse 11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Yeah. Let us as a church, as a people, as a Christian, as a child of God, do absolutely everything that we can do to make sure that this gospel doesn't fall on deaf ears. That we can do everything possible to pursue heaven with a passion. Kind of like that pole vaulting, that we don't lose speed as we're trying to get over this obstacle in front of us. And it may seem like it's insurmountable. It may seem like I'll never be able to get over this. But God is saying, don't lose momentum, because I've given you a tool, and that there's a goal. And if you would just use this tool and not lose momentum, all of a sudden you will begin to elevate to a level that is greater than your obstacle. That we can pursue heaven with a passion. That we can pursue heaven with everything we got. As I said earlier, the greatest tragedy is that there are some that would just fall short of it. Yeah. I had a friend that said, I would rather make it into heaven by 100,000 miles than to miss it by an inch. I would hate to miss heaven because I thought a standard wasn't important. I would hate to miss heaven because I thought this gospel was just something I could play with. I would hate to miss heaven because I thought something about what God has preached is so unimportant. I would hate it. I would absolutely hate to miss heaven because I read his word and I looked at his word, but I thought that one little aspect of his word wasn't important. Yeah. That missing the Wednesday night was okay. That because somebody hurt me, I can just hop from church to church and I'm justified. That, you know, it's all right if I wear pants, you know, as a lady, you know, is it a sin? Is it not? I would hate to miss it over discrepancies. I would rather do everything I can to make sure that I make it into this rest. I don't want to follow the same example of the Israelites, where they murmured and they complained and they turned their hearts away from God and they didn't trust in the promises. They didn't trust in the promise of the rest. And it seems that chapter 4 begins to turn and make a dramatic shift. And reason being, in verse 12 it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Reason why it's so important to pursue this gospel, reason why it's so important to pursue rest, is because someday we're going to be judged by the word. That God is the judge of both the quick and the dead. And I would hate to be the dead. That we will be judged not only by the word, but according to our response to the gospel and according to the standard that the word of God holds. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So Verse 12 and 13, what it's just saying in a nutshell is saying that there's not a single excuse that you can come up with that would be good enough to escape the wrath of God because you rejected the gospel and you ultimately rejected the rest. There's not one excuse that you can come up with when it's all said and done that God would levy with and be like, okay, that's justifiable. There's not a single one. In verse 14, and I'm only just reading one part of it, it says that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, that he has entered into heaven, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate atonement for our sins, that by his sacrifice on Calvary, we're actually able to enter into his rest, that Jesus Christ became that door so that we can have an opportunity to hear the gospel and enter into the rest. That the gospel that we preach is Jesus. That the gospel that we hold fast to is Jesus. It's not just a feel-good gospel about, you know, prosperity or anything else like that. The gospel is that there was a God who robed himself in flesh and he came and died for you and me so that you and I could be eternally secure and enter into a rest. That is the gospel that we need to let people know about. That, hey, I know your life may be all in pieces, but there's a God that loved you and died for you. And maybe you think everything in your life is all right to some other people, but there's a God who loved you and he died for you. And that there's a rest that's greater than this life that we have here. The gospel that Israel rejected was Jesus. It wasn't just about a promise. It was more than that. Reason why God is so angry that we rejected the gospel, because really we're rejecting Jesus. That we're not just rejecting the promise, but we're rejecting the very act, the very sacrifice that was made on Calvary. We said, I don't want nothing to do with this. I don't think I can trust in the sacrifice. Basically, you're looking God in the face and saying, you know what? You coming off your throne in heaven and dying for me and living like me was not good enough. Another reason why we won't have any excuses, because verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That Jesus is not a high priest that doesn't understand what you're going through. Matter of fact, it's actually quite opposite. That Jesus has been exactly where you've been. He's seen the mountains. He's seen the valleys. He's been tempted in all points. He's been tired like how we've been tired. He's been persecuted like how we've been persecuted. He's had obstacles in front of him just like we have obstacles. But Jesus is saying that if I can do it, you can do it. Because my spirit is inside of you. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. That if I can live this perfect, sinless life, and the Holy Ghost teaches us all things, and Jesus Christ is the Holy Ghost, then I'm going to be able to help you navigate through this life, that when these obstacles come up and when these situations come up, I can help you achieve them. I can help you get to this place of rest, but you're going to have to trust my spirit. And Brother Philip, if you can pull up verse 16 as we all stand and the musicians come, I'm just going to close with this. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may be able to attain, or that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's so crazy how it seems like this for 15 verses that God was rebuking, that God was chastising us, or he was calling us out. But then when it's all said and done, he says, now when you come to this altar in just a second, don't come with your head hanging down. Don't come just because you doubted in faith a little bit. Don't think that I'm getting on you and I'm being hard on you because I don't love you. That when you come to this altar in just a moment, that you can come boldly because you have a God that loves you. As I said earlier, there was a caution in the spirit. He wasn't angry. They weren't afraid, but rather there's a caution because God's not willing that any should perish. But rather all people can enter into his rest. So it's really more of a plea. God is saying, boldly come unto the throne of grace. You can obtain mercy. You can obtain rest. You can obtain peace. You can obtain anointing. You can obtain your healing. You can obtain your breakthrough. If you would come to this altar and you would just step into this place of rest, and if you would just commune with me, I can give you grace. I can give you mercy. I know that you're weary. I know that you're tired. I've been there. I see your daily life. I see your circumstances. Don't think that I'm being hard on you. You're doing well. Don't lose that momentum. Don't lose that fight. Don't lose that spirit. I'm trying to take you to another level. Come boldly. Is there anybody who would just come to this altar boldly and say, God, I need your mercy. God, I need your grace. God, I feel like my life is falling apart. God, I don't know what to do. And God is saying, come unto me, all who are weary and laden with heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you what you need, but you're going to have to trust in the rest. I'll give you what you need, but you're going to have to trust in the promise. I'll give you what you need, but you're going to have to trust in me. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Let us fight. Let us go. Let us enter into this rest. God, we need your rest. God, everything in my life is just a blur. I'm so confused. God, I don't want to doubt, but it seems like when I look at my circumstances, I don't know what to do. God, I need your rest. God, I need your rest. God, I want this promise. Can you help me, oh God? Renew my spirit. Renew my faith. Renew my fight. Help me to gain momentum again. Help me to gain that momentum. Help me to use the tools that you've given me so I can go to the level, oh God, that you've called me to. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come boldly, church. Come boldly, church. You don't have to be ashamed. Come boldly. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Mercy is raining down in this place.